We're going to step back to a place in time 35 years ago in our country, about the mid-80s, let's say. And if you're old enough to remember those times, it was different in this sense. There were dress codes. I was in seminary in the mid-80s, and every day to go to class, you had to wear a coat and tie. I was telling somebody that the other day. I said, you had to wear a coat and tie to go to school? Yeah. And, of course, lady students had to also dress appropriately. When I first came to North Shore Bible Church, I mean, you preached in a coat and tie. Not anymore. I mean, it's optional now. Back then, that's how you preached. If you were in the business world 35 years ago, same thing. There was a business dress that you were expected to wear. Men, coat, maybe tie, I mean, coat and tie. Women, dressed appropriately. That was standard, especially in corporations 35 years ago. Restaurants, many of the nicer restaurants at nighttime, if you went there for dinner, same thing. Men, you had to have a coat on. Ladies, you had to have, you know, a dress. You know, the idea of blue jeans, short pants to these places, there was no way. But today, as we all know, we live in a casual society. You know, of all the places I just said, be it church, business, restaurants, but there's one place where a strict dress code is still required. Be it 2019, the mid-1980s, 800 AD, 800 BC. Today we're going to look at how are you dressed. And we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 14, but we need to go back and summarize what we've already looked at, as it's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew. In a little over a month ago, we had Palm Sunday, and we looked at that. That was the last Sunday of Jesus' life alive, when he came riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And the people there were praising him, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then after Jesus enters the city, he goes in the temple. And he clears out the temple because of the temple, a holy place of God, had become a place of corruption. And after that, he even heals people in the temple area, those who are lame, those who are blind. So the next day, when Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, a key verse is chapter 21, verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are, Jesus? You come marching into this city like you own it. You come into the temple, you clear it out. You heal people in the temple, and now you're teaching. Who gave you this authority? So Jesus answers them. He answers them as Jesus only can do, with great wisdom. And he puts the question back on them. And so they come to judge Jesus. But Jesus ends up judging them. In chapter 21, verse 23, through chapter 22, verse 46, we see this ongoing controversy Jesus is going to have with the religious leaders. And he begins by speaking two parables to them. The first parable, he talks about two sons. And in these parables, as I said, in essence, he's going to judge the leaders in the nation for rejecting him. Then in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 33, he gives the parable of the vineyard. And listen to Matthew 21, verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they understood that he was talking about them. They understood that he was pointing the finger at them. And so what do they do? Do they repent? Verse 46. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. They were ready to put Jesus to death. They had to wait a few more days. It wasn't time yet. So today we're going to look at the third parable of judgment Jesus tells against them in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 14. And again, I'm titling this, How Are You Dressed? Let's begin chapter 22, verse 1 through 3, with the first invitation. The first invitation, verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. The kingdom. Now the kingdom, give you a little definition, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is God's reign over God's people in God's place. God's reign over God's people in God's place. When Jesus came as the king, as the one sent from God to offer a kingdom, a place that God had promised in the Old Testament, it was a legitimate offer. The nation refused him. God is still building his kingdom today throughout the world, but now this kingdom is in the hearts and lives of his people, of believers. One day when Jesus comes back the second time, he will set up a literal kingdom on earth. So he's talking about the kingdom. And he says this kingdom is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Obviously, the king is the Father, and the Son is Jesus Christ. And this wedding feast, this banquet, maybe think about weddings, you know? I mean, weddings have always been a time of joy, a time of celebration, right? So he wants to have this celebration. So he sends out slaves, prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, to call them, to invite them. But it says in verse 3, they were unwilling to come. This was an insult to the king. This was a challenge to his authority. There was no logical reason that the king's invitation would be refused, but there never is any logical reason. Even today, there's spiritual reasons that go on in people's hearts. It's not logical reasons. We don't just win people's hearts by logical arguments. The Spirit's got to be alive and calling and drawing. So the invitation goes out, but the people of Israel didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now there's a second invitation, verse 4 through 7. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, Tell those who've been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Here we see the king's goodness. He persisted. He wanted to have a big party, and the banquet hall, he wanted it to be full. He offers the best things that he has, the best oxen, the best livestock. Everything was ready. He wanted this to be a celebration like no other. Other slaves, I think he's talking about the apostles there. And those who came right after them. But how did the people respond? The party of the year, if it was a social event, the party of the millennium. They were indifferent and rebellious. I don't have time for that. I got to take care of my own farm and notice own, the selfishness there. It's all about me. And then others were rebellious. They even killed them, these slaves. We know the prophets were put to death. 11 of the 12 apostles were killed by martyrdom. But God is patient, folks. God is long-suffering with us. Always. Always has been. Is now. So when people shake their fist at him, they're denying his goodness. Romans 2:4 in the King James Version, the kindness of God leads to repentance. I love that verse. God is kind. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's always calling. He's always drawing that we might say, yes, you're good. You've blessed me with good gifts. But let's be very clear here. There are a lot of omnis about God, O-M-N-I. That means all. God is omnipresent, all present. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. But one thing he's not is omnipatient. He's very patient, far more than any of us are. He puts up with far more than you and I do, as our patience gets pretty short at times, not God's. But he's not omnipatient. He's not gonna wait forever. Back in Genesis, in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, it says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. After 120 years, he finally said, no, this is it. And it's the same today. It's always the same. He calls. He has good gifts. He invites people. But it's not forever. Less than 40 years from this, 70 AD, I think that's what verse 7 is talking about, sent his armies and destroyed those murders and set the city on fire. The Roman general Titus came and destroyed the temple at Jerusalem. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us 1 million Jews were put to death. They refuse the patience, the mercy of the king. So now God gives a third invitation, verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the street and gathered together all they found, both good and evil, evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Again, the king wants to have a party, not just a couple of people show up. He's gotten everything ready. He wants the place rocking. So he gives this free offer, and everyone has been a free offer. It's always a free offer, his invitation. It's not, well, let me go do this first, then I'll come. No, God's invitation is always, come as you are. And so the invitation is both for evil and good. Now, that's not saying, oh, some people are evil, some are good. No, what he's saying is no one is righteous. That's the whole biblical theology. But some are more evil than others. Some are better people, just from a world point of view, but all are the same. As Romans 3:23 says, we're all equally in need of salvation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says, go out and find both the religious people and the people who could care less, and call them, call them. Listen, that's the gospel. That's what we do now. We give the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven, took upon flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, was buried and rose again 3 days later to prove that his death was sufficient. And anyone, all, no matter what race, what sex, what nationality, there are no rules, there's no boundaries, there's no geographical location, all who will receive the free gift, he invites into the kingdom. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the one who came to quench the deepest desires of your soul. And of course, at the core for all of us, the core problem is sin. that we're separated from this good, loving God because of our own rebelliousness, that we've all sinned, and that there's this block that we can't quite try, no matter how much we exert to find it. But Jesus says, listen, I am the one who's bridged the gap. And none of us are deserving of this. It's always by grace. That is God's unmerited favor, as the acronym says, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the invitation is wide. It's broad. It's unlimited. There's no boundaries. Come to Jesus. Come acknowledging your sinfulness. That is the only way into the kingdom. That has always been the only way. By grace alone, not human effort, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, what about in the Old Testament? I'm sure they worked. Nobody ever has earned their way into the kingdom. Even in the Old Testament, it was grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, they didn't know about Christ back then. You know, they just knew about God's promises. And even back then, you tried as much as you could to carry out the law, and you couldn't do it. And what did you have to end up doing? You cast yourself upon God's mercy. Save me, Lord. This is impossible. So it's always been the same thing. So entrance into the kingdom, the proper clothing is required. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Now, here's a guy who finds a side door that's not open somehow, gets into the banquet. The king, all-knowing, all-seeing, spots this guy, calls him out. Now, notice it's an individual he's calling. Salvation is not based on your nationality. Salvation is not based on your family heritage. Salvation is you and God, one-on-one, period. Each person has to have the proper clothing. There's no blanket clothing for the whole group. So this man's in there. He's casually dressed. He thought his own clothes were good enough. Who knows? He might have had a nice suit on, you know, $1,500 suit, nice tie. He might have been impeccably dressed. It didn't matter. It wasn't the right clothing for this occasion. Why? Because the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Even the very best things that we do. And look, people, do we do good things? Sure we do. Sure. But in God's eyes, none of our deeds are good enough to gain entrance into the kingdom. Because the king has got to provide the wedding clothes. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah writes this. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's the picture that we need. That's the dress code to enter into the kingdom. We need what God has said is appropriate, not what we think is appropriate. So the granting of salvation and righteousness to God's people is represented by God clothing them. That he gives us the garments. As it says right here, he has clothed me. He's wrapped me. So the invitation goes out to the kingdom, to all, to anyone, anywhere, to come to the banquet. But all who come to the banquet must come in the king's terms. They must come under his dress code. Never has changed. Our culture's dress code has changed, but that the requirement into the kingdom, you must have the proper dress clothes. And the only proper dress clothes is the righteousness of Christ as your garment, as your wedding clothes. The man was speechless, it said. He didn't know what to say. He thought he was in. All right, got that side door open. Nobody saw me sneak in. No. Nobody sneaks in. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Wow. Final judgment. God says, You'll be banished in hell forever. The darkness, place of gloom, a place of a gnashing of teeth, remorse, regret, loneliness. Then verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to read my note. I have a Ryrie Study Bible, the note on this verse. Here it indicates that there's a general call of God to sinners, inviting them to receive his salvation, and there's also a specific election that brings some to him. At the same time, man is held responsible for his rejecting Christ, whether it be because of indifference, rebellion, or self-righteousness. There's a balance, folks, between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The invitation goes out to many. Right now, I'm given the invitation of the gospel. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, he's calling you right now. That's the general call. Many are called, but few are chosen. The only ones who will respond are part of God's elect, part of God's those he knew before the foundation of the earth, but there is no problem there. Some people get upset right there. Because that's not our responsibility. When I give out the gospel, I don't know who responds or doesn't respond. But the great British pastor Charles Spurgeon said, if God wanted me to know who the elect were, he'd put a big E on everyone's back. Our job, my job as a preacher, your job as a follower of Christ, you know, you talk to people, Jesus comes up, you share the gospel. You don't know who's going to respond. That is totally out of your hands. Our only job is to be responsible. Laurie talked about her missions. Later on in July, Lynn and Claudia are going to go down to the Amazon. Their job is to be ambassadors for Christ. And God's going to save those through his people, through those that he sends. So the invitation is to many, but few are willing to accept it. And by accepting it, you show that you are one of God's chosen people. That you've accepted God's sovereign grace. That you've come to see that you're a sinner. So all those who are saved because they've accepted God's sovereign grace and acknowledge that they need a Savior. All who are lost are willing rejection of that same sovereign grace. And let me say this, there will be no one in hell, not one single person will say, I didn't get a chance. Not fair. Everyone is responsible. Yet God is sovereign. It's one of those mysteries we have to leave as it is. Because the Father is ready to love and to receive anyone. And the Son willingly went to the cross to die for sin. And the Spirit is calling and convicting. Only one thing is needful. That the sinner humble himself and receive the invitation. Every person is invited. Every person is responsible for the call of the gospel. So let me close with this. How are you dressed today? There's this once and for all that you come to Christ, that you turn from your sin, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do, he takes away these filthy clothes of our righteousness. And now, wraps you in the garments of Christ's very own righteousness. Every believer puts on the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. And now every believer is in Christ. When God looks down upon the believing sinner, he sees not me trying to do my very best and working as hard as I can to reach the kingdom, but now he sees me complete, perfect because of what Christ has done. That occurs at the moment of salvation. We went to Chicago 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, it was in the 90s here, I don't know if you remember, but it was sizzling, scorching. So up in Chicago, I decided to take a walk. I just brought this little light jacket with me. I walked about a half a block and said, I can't do this. It's too cold. It's 43 degrees. It's wintertime for us. So I came back to the house and put on one of my son-in-law's coats. Then I was able to walk and do my walk. It wasn't enough on my own. My little thin jacket, little windbreaker. I needed something to protect me from the cold, to cover me so I was comfortable and secure. It's the same in salvation. We put on our little windbreaker works. Oh, look at this. Look how wonderful I am. This little bitty old thin thing that can't stop, 80 degrees maybe stop a little wind, but that's it. God says you need a coat because only the robes of Jesus Christ can you withstand God's judgment. Can you be secure? Can you be warm? Can you be comfortable? We are inadequate on our own. Our inadequacies of our own righteousness will never allow us to walk the streets of gold in heaven. It's a strict dress code in heaven. It's by grace through faith. No one will ever sneak in. God's all-knowing eye will look at everybody in the kingdom and know everybody who's there. As I look around here in this church, everybody's dressed, praise God. I don't know your hearts. Only God knows that. And so, have you put on the robes of righteousness of Christ? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you trusting that little bitty thin windbreaker? Think that's enough? So I invite you to humble yourself, turn from your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, anyone who does, I will receive him. He'll be mine. No one will ever separate him from me. I will be with him forever, wherever you go, never leave you nor forsake you. One day, I'll call you in to the kingdom where all the promises will come to fruition, where every pain and heartache that you've ever experienced in this life will be wiped away. A place of unceasing joy. So the first thing is, have you come to Christ? Second, though, I think there's an ongoing that we continue to put on Christ regularly. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on Christ. It's the phrase of putting, like, it's the idea of putting on a suit of clothes. So, we put on Christ initially, but we need to keep putting them on daily. Why? Because if you don't come to Christ regularly, those clothes begin to stink. They begin to pick up all that smell of sin, and the flesh that we all have. So we clothe Christ. He becomes our identity. So how do you put on Christ? How do you keep that clothes fresh? Well, I think daily, you need to come to the Word of God. See, once you come to Christ, once he saves you, the Spirit indwells you. He's the down payment in you. And so the Spirit uses the Word of God And it speaks to us. It speaks to our hearts. It speaks to, you know, the battles that we have, the struggles that we have. So the word of God, we put on Christ. We put on Christ as we, when we fail, when we sin, we confess and repent of that sin. We don't, you know, wallow in it. We confess it. God doesn't leave you or forsake you when you sin. There's the judicial forgiveness when you first come to Christ. A judge declares you righteous. But then there's also this parental forgiveness, I would call it. You know, just like with your kids, they disobey. You still love them. You're disappointed, but you love them. They're your children. So it's same too with us. So we put on Christ as we confess and we repent. We put on Christ when we come to gather together weekly for worship with other fellow believers and worship our Lord and lift him on high. We put on Christ when we get together with other believers and have fellowship. So continue to put on Christ. As I was growing up, my dad used to tell me this. He said, you know, son, clothes make the man. What does that mean? Well, it's an old saying. Matter of fact, I looked it up. Mark Twain said it. Supposedly went back to England in the 1500s. Some people said the Greek, classical Greek said it. It's the idea that people will judge you according to the way you dress. Well, you know, I mean, we live in a world today, like I said, I don't know how true that statement is. But I do know what is a true statement. Clothes, what you're wearing spiritually, determine your eternity and your day in and day walk with God. Let's pray.